Over the past few months, we have been studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in a series that we've called The Wussification of Christianity. Only I could come up with a title like that, right? But I hope it has been helpful, and it was a message that kind of was born in my heart after Brother Andrew Threlfall was with us, and he shared some thoughts from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the metaphors that were used by the Apostle Paul to describe the Christian life. It spoke of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And as I listened to that message, I was challenged by the fact that the Christian life is one of difficulty and work, hard work. It is not something that is full of just fun and play. That's the devil's concept of life. But for the Christian, we're called to the life of a soldier. We're called to the life of an athlete. We're called to the life of a farmer where there's hard work involved. And we should not be afraid. You know, work is not the result of sin. I've heard, sadly, preachers get up and talk about work is part of the curse. No, there was work before there was the curse. What did Adam do in the garden? He was working. Now, there was added labor as a result of the curse, no doubt about it. But he was working before the fall. And for the child of God, you and I have a ministry that God's called us to, and many times it requires great difficulty. It requires getting alone with God in your closet and just pouring out your soul to God. You ever had those times where you're just overwhelmed and you just say, Lord, I've just got to talk to you. I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to handle this situation. Lord, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. And you get alone with God and pour out your soul. Is that easy? No. That's difficult. That requires time away from the hubbub of life and getting alone with your God and talking with Him. I've shared with you several things to look for in your life in regard to whether you have the attitudes that demonstrate whether you're a wussified Christian or not. And I began all of these with a W as a kind of a place for you to hang your thoughts on. We talked about the whiny spirit. The whiny spirit, always fretting, always complaining, childish, you know, moaning and groaning about all those kind of things. If that's the attitude that you have, more than likely you're one of the wussified Christians. You can't handle situations without whining about your condition. Woe is me. You know, I'm always called upon to do all the difficult things. Let me tell you something. When Elijah went to the Lord, he was complaining about the situation. He said, I've got 7,000 others that haven't bowed the knee. And I'm sure Elijah went, what? There's 7,000 other people like me? I didn't know there was that many. Well, guess what? There are many others that are faithful individuals. So, lest you think that you're the only one in the world bearing your cross, denying yourself, let me tell you something, there are many others. And there are many others that are doing a much more difficult task than you are. So let me just give you a heads up. We need to throw out that whiny spirit. Number two, we looked at the wishy-washy belief system, the Mr. Rogers concept of Christianity, where I don't stand up to anybody. I don't confront anybody. I don't stand up for the Lord and be counted in a situation where I can help somebody. You don't do that. That's the Mr. Rogers mentality. I shared with you a man who worked for PBS with Mr. Rogers on his thing. He was a Christian. And he was witnessing to one of the individuals that was working on the set. And Mr. Rogers, as I've mentioned before, was an ordained Presbyterian minister. And this grip who was working on the set turned to him and he said, come over here, please. This individual does not believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Would you tell that to him so he knows and understands, just not me talking? And Mr. Rogers refused. And he said, well, just remember God loves you. And they walked away from that. That was his witness. A wishy-washy belief system. You have that, then you are a wussified Christian. Number three, we looked at a weak and anemic stance. A weak and anemic stance. In other words, not able to climb on top of the doctrines of the Bible and build your life on them. You know, that's why the doctrines of the Bible are given to us. That we can climb upon them, they're a sure foundation, and we can build our Christian life on them. Some people have a weak and anemic stance. I know the people down there on the beach tonight are sure praying that their houses stay firm if that storm comes up through this way. We saw many back in Ivan and Dennis go crumbling down. People lost their lives because their houses were not strong enough to withstand the wind, not strong enough to stand against the tides and the rush of the water coming in. Let me tell you something. In your Christian life, there's going to be high tide. There's going to be storms. And you better make sure your life is built upon the firm foundation. Saying, I'm a Christian, well, that's nice. But you got to be building on the foundation. And if you don't have the foundation, you're never going to build anything that's going to stand up to the weather of the Christian life. So, be careful of the weak and anemic stance. It may indicate that you are struggling with this factor of wussified Christianity. Number four, we looked at a willy-nilly devotional life. A willy-nilly devotional life. What do I mean by that? Hit and miss when it comes to your Bible study. And did you notice what I said, Bible study? I didn't say Bible reading. Bible reading is fine, but you got to study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It didn't say read and show yourself approved unto God. It said to study. That means work. Again, the Christian life metaphors. Soldier, athlete, farmer. Those metaphors bring forth hard work and labor. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I'm not worth much as a teacher if I don't go into that classroom prepared to teach my students. I have to spend time in the Word of God. I have to spend time in the textbook. I've got to spend time getting my notes prepared so I can walk into that classroom and be able to communicate the truth that our students need. If I'm not prepared, I'm not ready. And so we need a strong devotional life, not a willy-nilly one. Number five, we looked at just briefly, and that was a wobbly-kneed stand. A wobbly-kneed stand. There are times in your family life, there are times in your business life where you have to take a stand. We've all faced those kind of things. To face down somebody when somebody asks you to lie about something, maybe in a business situation, somebody asks you to lie and you just have to stand up and say, I won't do that. I'm not going to tell a lie. I'm going to tell the truth. Or maybe it's in a situation where you hear people taking the Lord's name in vain. Can you stand up? And can you say, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to stay here if you're going to take my Lord's name in vain. Does that sound weird today? To take a stand? Wobbly need stands. Well, I didn't want to say anything in that situation. They would think I'm some kind of a Bible thumper. No. There have been people that have come to Christ because of somebody that took a stand. Amen? There have been people that have come to Christ because they took a stand at a particular moment in time. You have to take stands, folks. If you don't, then you live in a wussified world. I have a saying that Dr. Hobbs gave me some years before his passing that I've had in my office. And it talks about the coward. The coward. You say you're a strong Christian, but you don't stand up when you ought to, you're a coward. And it goes through a whole list of identifying things. Listen, we've got to learn that the Christian life requires me standing for my Lord. Do you want to stand up for your family? If someone's trying to harm your family, are you going to step up and protect your family? Most people say, you can count on me. I'm going to take care of my family. Well, how about taking care of your Lord? How about standing up for Him? Is that too much to ask? For some it is. I told you the story of George Wizard. George Wizard was a Scottish preacher, reformer, who lived before John Knox. Matter of fact, he was a profound influence on the life of John Knox. But George Wizard was faithful because he took a number of stands against what was happening in his country. And he didn't go and hide out in the woods and speak in whisper to people. He got up in the pulpit and he spoke about the sin of the church of that day. Made him very unpopular among some of the leaders, and he was hung on a gibbet. A gibbet is where they would wrap a cage around the middle section of the body and then hoist the individual up in the air and then move this gibbet all over top of a fire or build a fire underneath and roast the victim. They not only wanted to kill him, they wanted to make him die in a horrible, horrible fashion. He spoke to those that were around him. He said, I'm going to the gibbet because I served my God faithfully. May He honor this poor servant in allowing me to give my life for my Lord. And he died. You can go to the spot in Scotland today and you can see a marking stone where the gibbet was placed. And there he died. But there was a young man that was there that was a witness to that. His name was John Knox. You know that name? You probably have never heard of George Wizard. But there was a young man that said, as he heard that testimony, I want to be George Wizard. I want to be the next one. John Knox paid with his life. Served the Lord as a faithful preacher of the Word of God. But I want you to know something. It was a stand that inspired a John Knox. It was a stand made by another man, George Wizard. If you won't stand, you're a wussified Christian. If you won't stand up for the Lord Jesus. Number six, a wing-it attitude toward life. A wing-it attitude toward life. Wing-it. That comes from an English idiom, which means to improvise. In other words, to invent a way on the spot or on the fly. You've heard that expression as well. To deal with a situation you are unprepared for. You do the best you can under circumstances. Now, we all have to do that. We've all been caught off guard. Somebody shows up at the door. Hey, how you doing? Can we spend the night? We're just driving through. Can we spend the night? We've had people drop in, I'm sure, before on you. Now, the last thing you want to say is no. You want to be welcoming and hospitable, right? So you welcome them in. And immediately the wife goes into this massive cleaning mode and getting everything ready and prepared. And the husband sits there and entertains them up the best that he can. And you have to wing it, right? You have to wing it. It can be done. Some people, though, try to live their whole life that way. That's a poor way to live the Christian life. Winging it. Imagine this, a student. I didn't read the book and I didn't pay attention in class, so I'm just going to wing it for the test. How does that work out? I would imagine if I had a microphone around the room tonight for some of the students here. That didn't work too well in English class. Miss Gamble wasn't too impressed with my non-studying. Or maybe it was a math class. Or maybe it was a science class, you know. Try to wing chemistry. Or Brother Gamble's physics class, try to wing physics. All right? I just get by. No, you can't get by. How about an engineer studying? I'm going to wing it. Would you like to fly in an airplane made by that engineer? Or maybe drive over a bridge built by somebody that winged it during engineering school? We all laugh and chuckle. Or maybe a doctor. There's a good illustration. A doctor that winged it in medical school. All right? And you look up there and you see all those plaques. They're very impressive, are they not? When I go to Dr. Issa's office, he trained in Egypt. And he's got all of his diplomas up there, his Egyptian College of Medicine, and what he graduated from, and all that kind of stuff. Now that's very impressive, but sometimes you don't know. I've never asked a doctor, what was your GPA in college? Yeah. I don't want to know. Like Brother O'Pager says. How about a surgeon? As you're being wheeled in there and they're fixing to put the mask on you. By the way, what was your grade in surgery? I don't care anymore, right? They may have been the last student in their class and they're fixing to take up the utensils to start operating to take out your goozler. That's what Gator used to say all the time. He said, I got to go in and have my goozler looked at. That was any body part or whatever that he didn't want to know the name of it or whatever. And I used to laugh every time he would say that. I'm going to have my goozler looked at, you know. Well, let me tell you something. You don't want a doctor who wings it. You don't want a pilot that just steps in there. I stayed in a Holiday Inn last night and I decided I'm going to be a jet pilot, you know. You don't want to be on that airplane. And I want you to know this too. You don't want to be that kind of a Christian that wings it. She didn't have time to prepare the presentation, so she winged it. Now that's great. Not very impressive though. He was suddenly called to do a speech and didn't have time to write two lines about it, so he just had to wing it in front of a large audience. Have you ever had to do that before? Been called upon? When I was in India, I went to an engagement ceremony. And I was sitting out there in the crowd. And all of a sudden, Dr. Cherion walked up to me and said, Todd, they saw you out here. They want you to speak to the couple. I said, what? I didn't bring my Bible. I was just going along because they invited me to eat. When Dr. Cherion was invited to eat there, they want you to speak. And they started clearing the platform. And I said, Dr. Cherion, do you have an English Bible? And he went out to his van and he pulled out his English Bible, brought it to me, and I quickly came up with 3 points and a poem. And he had a dickens of a time translating me. I tell you, I was up there sweating profusely. You know, I don't know these people. They were engaged when they were five. All right? They were fixing to sign the paperwork on their official wedding, and this was a big meal. There were hundreds of people there. And because I was white and from America, they said, we want you to speak. Now, you want to talk about wing it? I turned to Ephesians chapter 5 and I brought a message on the home. And I was praying, Lord, help me to make sense to these people. I had a translator. I had Dr. Cherion translating in one language. And I had the father translating in his dialect. Two people translated. So when I spoke, Dr. Cherion spoke in one language, this guy spoke, and I'm kind of waiting to see when they're finished, and then I went on to my next point. You talk about, whoo, scared to death. Wing it. But you ought not to do that in the Christian life. You ought to live deliberately. And you ought to live with a set of principles that never change. Amen? And those principles come from the Word of God. Don't wing it. And then finally, number 7, and I save the best for last. A willing welcomer of the worthless pacifier. That's a long one right there. Down here at the ballpark, my dad, several years ago, found a pacifier outside one of the T-ball fields. And he brought it in there and hung it on a nail that's inside, still there. Hung it on a nail inside the equipment room, and he put a note on it, and we died when we read it. Dad put it on, pacifier found by field 4. Please be sure to make sure this is returned to the coach. Okay? Now, what is a pacifier? We called it, with our kids, it was the binky. Everybody heard of a binky before? All right. Pacifier. Now, a pacifier is a piece of plastic. It's got a nice little loop on it. I find them all the time out at the ballpark. Parents drop them. I found one out here in the parking lot this past week. I don't know whose it was, but it was out there in the parking lot. And a pacifier is something that when a child is getting fussy, bink, thus binky. Okay, bink goes inside. All right, and then all of a sudden, like a missile, it's gone. All right. Now, let me ask you something. That child, it has that binky, that pacifier. Are they receiving any food through that? No. All right. Anything to drink? No. It's just something that gives them the feeling that they're okay. All right. Not too long ago, we had a four-year-old come into the front office there with a pacifier in their mouth. Now, I'm sure the mother saw me. My jaw just went right on the carpet. I just like, that boy, that tall, with a binky. It wasn't natural. That child was depending on that binky. You take that binky away from him, and what was going to happen? I mean, crying, fussing, carrying on, all based upon something in their mouth. Now, is that growing up and maturing? No. No, it's not. A pacifier is simply that. It's getting you by. Getting you by. And some people feel like they need a pacifier in the Christian life all the time. I don't feel appreciated. People don't appreciate me. I slave all the time, and nobody appreciates me. Let me tell you something. There weren't very many people patting George Wizard on the back and trying to pacify him. Weren't too many people trying to pacify John Knox. They didn't need one. You know who they had as their aid? The Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have a lot of sympathy for Christians that have to be pacified all the time. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I've got the Holy Spirit of God, the one who comes alongside. Praise the Lord, God sent the third person of the Trinity to live in me, to be there, to help guide and to help understand and illuminate His Word. And yet we live as if He's not even there. This whole concept of a pacifier, welcoming the pacifier. Turn over very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This passage of Scripture came to mind this afternoon. Look at verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. Literally the word nepios is the word infant. All right? Even as infants in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You know what Paul wanted to do so badly? He wanted to take them off the bottle and give them some good old-fashioned solid meat. We used to grind up food for our children, puree it. And then after a while, we weaned them off of that and started giving them, cutting up their meat for them and giving them stuff that was a little more substance. That's part of the maturing process. Until we get really old and our teeth fall out, and then we have to go back to the old way of pureeing everything and doing that, a lot of mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes, things of that nature. I understand that. But it's not normal to be pureeing food for children that have teeth, is it? This picture here is of a church, the church at Corinth. By this time, they should have matured to the point where he could feed them strong meat. That's the phrase that he used. Strong meat. In other words, It did not have to be prepared specially for them. It could just be served as is. It didn't have to be cut up. It didn't have to be chewed up. It didn't have to be pureed. It could just be served as is to them. And he couldn't do that. He said, even now I'm having to still feed you milk. And you know what he was doing? He was challenging them because they were on the wussified side. They weren't growing. They weren't maturing. Because they had not spent time in the Word of God. They had not spent time. I want us just to think for just a moment. This word sarkikos, which is the word for flesh here, is an interesting Greek word. It means sensual. Sensual, fleshly. That which pertains to the flesh. It's interesting, in the Latin Vulgate, it's the word carna. Carna. We get our word carnival from that. Or carnal. That's the word here. Philippians 3:19 says, talking about the Cretans, it said, whose God is their belly. Carnal, fleshly. They are people who live with strife and division, just like the church at Corinth. Oh, they were taking each other to court. They had a man who was living with his mother-in-law and he was still attending church. And nothing had been done to confront that situation. It was a carnal, fleshly, sensual church. But there's other manifestations of carnality. You don't have to be out in the world and enjoying the worldly pleasures to be carnal. You can be carnal simply by not reading and studying the good Word of God. Because it starts to show when you're not studying the Bible. It starts to show. It shows in your attitude. It shows in your demeanor. It shows in your conversation. It shows in all kinds of ways, in your personality. I'm not walking with God closely because I'm not spending time. And you become carnal. And you're bored with strong meat. That's how carnality. You're bored with strong meat. You want to have clowns jumping around and all kinds of activities and stuff to make you happy. And Paul says, I wanted so to come to you and give you strong meat, but you can't handle strong meat because you're carnal. You're fleshly. You welcome the pacifier when you need to throw it away. That was what he was saying. You're babies, you're infants, and you ought to be grown up by now. If that's the way you live, then more than likely you're a wussified Christian. We've looked at seven of these different things. And I think I've shown from God's Word that the Christian life is one that requires hard work. It requires submission and obedience to the Word of God. It requires sensitivity to the leading and teaching and instruction and direction of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. But if you're not listening and you're not studying and you're doing your own thing, you're carnal and you get soft. You're not hard anymore. Have you ever tried to go out and rake leaves when you haven't done it for a long time? What's the first thing that shows that you've been raking leaves? Blisters. Okay? Now, I've been raking leaves. I've got two blisters right here. I had one that came up on my hand the other last week, and then I got one yesterday. I spent 4 hours out there in the backyard with Brian, and we were raking and picking up leaves with my wife and hauling them off. When you haven't raked for a while, it shows. It shows on your hands. You can see the blisters from that kind of work. Do you have any blisters because it's been a while since you worked at developing your Christian life? May God help us to be workers and not wussified people. May God help us not to be soft but strong for Him. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, we live in such a soft age. We live in the snowflake generation where We don't want hard things. We want soft things. We want to go and have our cry rooms, and we want to have ways where we can escape from reality. But Lord, that's not the way of the Christian life. Lord, the way of the Christian life requires being a soldier, being an athlete, being a farmer, not afraid of hard work, willing to go out and do what's necessary to live the Christian life. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. And may this word from the Bible encourage us to get moving for Thee. Help us not to fall by the wayside, but help us to be faithful as we follow after Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.